As you can see there on the top of the notes, we're going to talk about something that I've heard said quite a bit. And, you know, I've heard it said even recently with some events that have happened in our region over the last couple of weeks. And that is this, is that when somebody died, and particularly you hear this with a child, and that is this, that God needed another angel in heaven. But, you know, it's you hear people say this, and a lot of times the reason that you hear them say say things like this is because preachers are scared to say, I don't know. You know why? Because that makes preachers look bad. Because preachers are supposed to know it all. You know that, right? Preachers are supposed to know everything. We are supposed to know everything about God, everything about the Bible and all that. So when tragedy comes in someone's life, we come up with things like this because we don't want to look somebody in the eye and say, I don't know what happened. But the truth of the matter is sometimes we don't know what happens. But here's one thing that I do know, a couple of things. Number one, God is always good. He's always right. And that God did not take your loved one. The Bible says, and we've covered this before, the Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, the thief comes to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. So if there's anything that has anything to do with any stealing, killing, or destroying going on, it did not come from God. So you need to know that. And even though we might not understand all the whys and the wherefores, here's a couple of things that we can know is that God did not take my loved one or that child or whatever the case might be. So let's get that out of get that correct right out of the gate. But what I want to do is I want to take the first part of the message and cover a few theological things so that you can understand just how wrong on so many levels this statement is that God needed another angel in heaven, so he took that loved one. And so if you're writing things down, let's cover 3 points real quick about some theology so that you can begin to understand some things. Here's the first one, and that is this. Angels and people are not the same thing. Angels and people are not the same thing. We are totally different. Now, we have some similarities. We're going to cover one in just a second. But there's a something you need to understand about you as a human being, as a person, as a part of the human race. You need to understand something, and that is you are not in the same class as angels, class of being. Let me show you a scripture, Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. Now, David said this. He said this, what are mere mortals, what are people, that you should think about them, human beings that you should care for them? And the beginning, and I encourage you, read this whole psalm. It's probably about eight, nine verses. And David starts out and he steps out and he's looking at the stars and the moon and all of creation. And he asks himself the question, or he asks God the question rather. He says, what is man that you think about him all the time? Because David wrote in another psalm that the thoughts that God thinks about you number like the sand on the seashore. God thinks about you all the time. You need to get that down in your spirit, that God, you are not an afterthought to God. And when you come to God, he is so focused and his attention is so much on you, he's thinking about you all the time. Now, God is so big that he can think about us all as a corporate group at the same time, but individually at the same time as well. And that's awesome to me. But he goes on to say, what are mere mortals that you should think about them, human beings that you should care for them? Verse 5, yet you made them only a little lower than God. Now, the old King James used to say this, or it says this, you've made man a little lower than the angels. And what happened is, if you're familiar with that translation, the translators took the Hebrew word Elohim, which is the Hebrew word for God, and I guess they got scared or something because they translated it angels. And it's an incorrect translation. This is a correct translation from the Hebrew. He said, you made man, you made people only a little lower than God, and you crowned them with glory and honor. Reach up and straighten up your crown because you're crowned with glory and honor. Only one person fixed his crown. So anyway, verse 6, you gave them people, mankind, charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority. Now, what he's talking about there is the role that man had before he sinned in the garden. And we'll talk about that some next week. But here's what I want you to see. The classes of being in the universe are God. And when I say God, I mean God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Then next are human beings, people. We're made just a little lower than God himself. You are not God, but you're a little lower than God. So you're in the same class as God. You're in the same grouping as God is. And let me just kind of just say this. And the reason being is because you have the ability, based on what God gave you, to be able to exercise something called your will, believe something in your heart, open your mouth, and see what you say come to pass. Only God and people can do that. Animals can't do that. I know how much you love Fluffy, your little cat, or your little dog, and you think, there was a lady that I knew who could, she swore up and down her dog would tell her, I love you. And I'm like, your dog is not telling you I love you. He can't. Okay, but anyway, animals and all of that are in a different class. They're a different level than you are. So it's God, you, and then angels. Okay? So you, as a human being, are in a different class as angelic beings. All right? That's the first one. Here's the second one. Now, here's the thing that we have in common, and that is this. Angels and people are both created beings. Now, when I say created beings, if you and I were not created, we were born. But originally, if you go all the way back to the beginning, Adam was created, and out of Adam, God created Eve. And every human being born after that were born and not created, but you could still say we're created beings. Well, angels are created beings. Now, the Bible tells us nothing about when angels were created, but we do know that sometime in eternity past, God created angels. Now, the cool thing is, God created angels with you in mind. God didn't need angels. He's fine. He's pretty self-sufficient. But he created angels because he knew of something he was going to do in the future, and that was create his man. You need to read Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3. And when you're reading the story of creation, how many of you remember where God would create something and then he'd step back and he'd look at it and he'd say, that's good. Well, you know, God's not on an ego trip. He doesn't need to pat himself on the back and say, attaboy, you did a good job on that one. No, what God is thinking is, I'm getting ready to make my man, and everything that I'm creating is going to be good for my man. It's going to fit for my man. And he's talking about all of humanity. He's getting ready to create man, so he creates the garden and everything in it with man in mind. And so God created the angels. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Nehemiah said this, you alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, talking about the ultimate heaven where God lives. There's three heavens, by the way. There's the heaven where God lives. There's the heavens that we call the sun, moon, and stars and all of that. Then there is the heavenly realm that surrounds the earth. The Bible thing, we'll talk about that some other time. But he said, you've created the heaven of heavens with all their host. You remember when Jesus was born, the Bible says that the heavenly host appeared to the shepherds. Those are called, or that's a name for the angelic beings. So God created the heaven of heavens. He created all the host. Then he created the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. And then he says this, the host of heaven worships you. Now, in angelic beings, and this isn't a teaching on angels, maybe we'll do that some other time, but there are different classes of angels as well. There are what are called cherubs or cherubim, okay? There are only three of those. Well, excuse me, archangels are first. There's only three archangels. There's Gabriel, Michael, and there was one. His name was Lucifer. He was responsible for all the worship in heaven. We're going to read about him in just a second. He messed up, and he's not in heaven anymore, all right? So of the archangels, there's only two still left in heaven. Outside of them, there are cherubs, and then there are what are called seraphs. There are cherubim and seraphim. And so all of those are angelic beings. Then there are what are called in the Bible angelic creatures that surround the throne. Now, don't freak out when I say this, and don't try and wrap your brain around it, because Steven Spielberg or George Lucas can't come up with something as wonderful as this, all right? The Bible says that there are angelic beings that surround the throne, that on their heads they have eyes that go all the way around their head. And it says they can turn their head all the way around. Again, don't try and wrap your brain around it. Just take it, because the Bible says so. It says that they have six wings. That there are some beings in heaven that have the face of a man, the face of an ox, and they're just different angelic created beings. It's going to be wonderful when we get there and we can see all these things. But these angelic beings that surround the throne, all they do 24/7, 365 days out of the year, is go before the throne. They're before God, and all they say is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of heaven." And then they say something else, "And the whole earth is filled with his glory." That's going to happen one day, by the way. And then it says that they turn their heads. I can't do it, but I'm kind of trying to show you. They turn their heads, and when they turn their heads around, they see something about God that they've never seen before. Now, think about this. They've been doing this for all of eternity past. They're going to do it for all eternity in the future, and they see stuff about God that they've never seen before. Who are we to think we know everything about God? We do not. And I can't wait to get to heaven, because it's going to be an exciting adventure every moment, because we're going to learn something about our Heavenly Father that we've never seen before. You know, our minds, we can wrap around our brain in our brain a little bit about God is good and his mercy endures forever. But there is something about God that is so magnificent, so awesome, that you're going to get into his presence and you're going to be like, "I never saw that before. I've never seen this part of your character before. I've never seen this part of your being." And God's just going to say, "Hold on, because it only gets better." And you know what's the cool thing is, God wants to start that now. If you will start to avail yourself now, and this, we'll talk about this in our series on the Holy Spirit, but if you'll start to avail yourself to the Holy Spirit now, he'll begin to show you stuff about God that it'll blow your circuits. And you're just going to, my prayer, and I've been praying this for you guys a lot, and that is, Lord, help the people, especially those of us who have been in this for a while and walking with God for a while, help us to fall in love with Jesus like never before. Help us to see Jesus like we've never seen him before. I can imagine what the mind of John was like. John the Revelator, not John the Baptist, but the Apostle John. Just to give you a little background, he was arrested, persecuted. Nero tried to burn him or boil him in oil. That was the way they killed Christians back then, other than crucifixion and all that. They'd heat up a cauldron of oil and dip people in it until they died. They tried to kill John that way several times, and he wouldn't die. And so the emperor said, "Well, the only thing I can do is there's an island that is off the coast of Italy, and we can just exile him there. He'll have to live by himself. We can't kill him, so he's just going to have to go and serve out his sentence or his time there." And that's called the Isle of Patmos. Well, the Bible says when John wrote, and he said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." And he said, "My eyes were opened." And he said, "I saw the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory." He said his eyes were like flames of fire. His hair shone like the brightest light he had ever seen. Now, you got to understand something. This was the guy who had walked with Jesus here on the earth for 3.5 years. And he knew Jesus the Savior. He knew Jesus the Provider. He knew Jesus as he was here on the earth. He knew the Jesus that walked on water. He knew the Jesus that had raised the dead. But all of a sudden, he got a revelation of Jesus and who he really is as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And friends, I'm here to tell you that if you will open your spiritual eyes, God will begin to reveal himself to you in that way as well. And you'll begin to fall in love with Jesus like you never have before. That was free. That won't cost you anything. Here's the third one. If you're writing notes, take this down. Angels have a will. They can choose, but they do not have the right to use that will. People, however, do have that right. Now, we have the ability to make choices as well. But God gave us the right to make that choice. Angels don't have the right to choose. They have the ability, but they don't have the right. Let me show you a scripture in Isaiah 14. This is a scripture where Isaiah, seeing into the Spirit, he saw what happened with Lucifer. And so he says, by the Spirit of God, he says, "How you are fallen," verse 12, "from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart." Now notice what he said, and I highlighted it for you on the screen. "I will," say I will. He said, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north." And in verse 14, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God." See, he tried to exercise his will and rebel against God. And God said, it ain't going to happen. Not on your best day. It's not going to happen. And so the Bible says that he got kicked out of heaven along, and he was able to dupe a third of the angels to follow with him, and they all got kicked out of heaven. Now, I wish I had time to get into all this, but, you know, it's amazing to me, and I love talking about this kind of stuff because you need to understand something. Just by merit of the fact that you are a human being, places you in a class above Lucifer and all of the fallen angels. Now, not to mention, okay, now you don't have the right to use that position, but as a follower and a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus has given you complete and total authority over Satan and all of his forces. Oh, I wish that the church would get that down on the inside of them. You know, we're coming into a season where people are very much aware of the paranormal. You know, it's called Halloween. And you know what? Listen, there's a few stations that I watch on TV. I love Animal Planet. I love National Geographic Channel. I love Smithsonian Channel. And I like Destination America. But I don't know what it is with Destination America because I'm in the middle of watching this show called Epic RVs. I love RVs and cabins and all that. And they're talking about an epic houseboats and all this kind of stuff. And then the next show coming right after it is about somebody. Well, you know, they moved into their house and they weren't alone because they got in their house and somebody was already there. And so then it's all this spooky stuff. And I'm like, why do you guys have to do that? People get fascinated with that stuff. And as I was thinking about this message this morning, I thought about somebody who is a general in the faith, and I had the privilege of being able to hear him several times speak, and that was Dr. Lester Summerall. He's gone home to be with the Lord. He went home to be with the Lord in 1996. But Dr. Summerall, he traveled with Smith Wigglesworth toward the end of Wigglesworth ministry. By the way, if you don't know who I'm talking about, visit Dr. Google and he will tell you. But Dr. Summerall was an awesome man of God. I heard him speak several times. And there's some other stories about my personal involvement with him that I'll tell you at some other time. But one time, and he traveled all over the world ministering. And what happened is he went to the Philippines. He was in Manila, in the Philippines, and there was a young girl who actually the government of the Philippines reached out to Dr. Summerall to see if he could come and help this young lady. She was so demon-possessed. I mean, it was like the Madman of Gadara, you know, where they'd bind him with chains and nobody could hold him and he'd break the chains and all that kind of stuff. This little girl was having the same experiences, and they had nothing that they could do for her except lock her in a jail cell and try and keep her contained. Well, they heard that Dr. Summerall was in Manila holding some crusades, and so they asked him to come and minister to her. And let me make a long story short, he did. She got free, and then all of a sudden now he's thrust into the public spotlight in Manila. Well, how many of you know when you start impairing the enemy's work, he ain't too happy about that. Well, Dr. Summerall, and you got to imagine, this is in probably the late 40s, early 50s. He went to his hotel room, and I just love this. He was in his hotel room, and at that point, you know, in time, they didn't have air conditioning in all the hotels back then. So he's in his hotel room, and the windows are open, and, you know, just, you know, if you know anything about the Philippines, it's very tropical. And so he's in his hotel room, and he's just kind of, I don't remember if he was actually in bed or whatever, but all of a sudden he felt this cold breeze, and the curtains actually moved. He said this cold breeze blew into the room, and he said it got freezing cold in his room, and all of a sudden, don't let this freak you out, but all of a sudden, the furniture in his room started moving around in the room. Now, and he just sat there and watched it. Now, he laid there in the bed and let this go on for a little bit. And then he finally just yelled out and he said, "I'm getting ready to go to sleep. And in the name of Jesus, when I wake up in the morning, this furniture better be back where it was when I went to sleep." And guess what? He turned over, went to sleep in his bed, woke up the next morning, and sure enough, every bit of that furniture was back where it was supposed to be, just like it was originally was. Here's my point. God doesn't, you know, we hear stories like that and we think, man, that man of God had some kind of anointing and power and authority in his life. No, friends, let me tell you, you've got the same authority in the name of Jesus that Brother Summerall did, or Roberts did, any of those guys do. You know, and I love people. Don't misunderstand me. And I say this with all due respect. People will come and ask me, you know, we just bought a new house. Will you please come and pray over our house? And I'm to the point where I'm like, no. You pray over your house because I'm leaving. I ain't staying at your house. I can run stuff off from your house, but you're the one that needs to stake a claim and say, in the name of Jesus, no powers of darkness, no effect of the enemy will affect my home in Jesus' name. Are you listening to me? You have authority. You have authority. There is nobody except Jesus himself that has more authority than you do. I don't care what TV preacher, I don't care who you have in mind, nobody has more authority than you. Jesus even said this. He said, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. You know, but we get this in our minds, well, you know, I got to have the pastor come and do it. Now, I don't mind. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it kind of is a downer to me a little bit, because I'll come and watch you do it, but you don't need me to do it. Am I helping anybody? Wow, I'm just on my third point. Angels do not have the right. So he said, Satan, you're not going to be able to exercise your will. So that's, and listen, there's many more things, points that go along that line. That was just three that I extracted as I was putting this together. So what happens when a person dies? Do they go to heaven and get wings, you know, the movie? And I know it's a sweet movie, but, you know, when every time you hear a bell ring, an angel gets his wings. And you know, that's all fine, well, and good, but please understand that is not biblical, okay? So what happens when a person dies? Well, we read this verse last week, but I want to read it again. And that is this. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to drill this down on the inside of you. You are made up of three parts. You are a spirit, you possess a soul, and you live in a body. You are a spirit, you possess a soul, you live in a body. Your soul, your spirit is the part of you that contacts God as a follower of Christ. That's the part of you that relates to God and connects to God. Your soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. And your body is simply the house that you live in while you're here in the earth. And it's very important that you understand that. Now, I'll show you some things today, but you need to understand, when your body ceases to function, your spirit and your soul do not stay. Okay? Let's look at this. So what happens when a person dies? Here's the first point. While you are living in the body, in this house, You have the choice to determine where you will spend eternity. You have the choice to determine where you will spend eternity. That is the privilege that you have. Remember, we talked about your will earlier. Jesus or God created you with the ability to exercise your will, and while you're here in the earth is the time that you need to make some decisions regarding where you will spend eternity. All right? So let's look at a verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8 says this: no one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. Now, let me explain what Solomon's saying here. In this verse, he is saying this, that when it comes time and your body ceases to function, your spirit does not stay here. You can't make it stay here. Now, here's why I brought up the whole thing about Halloween and the season we're moving into. I know there are people that swear up and down, Uncle Fred's in the attic rattling chains and all that kind of stuff. Uncle Fred is nowhere near that house or that place. I'm not disputing that people do not see and experience things, but here's what you need to understand. They are not people. They are spirit beings called demons, and that is demonic activity. Okay? The first time you ever experience something like that, as a believer, you need to open your mouth, use the name of Jesus, and put an end to it. Don't play around with that kind of stuff. And so you need to understand, people do not stay here in the earth when they die. I know, I've had people tell me, and I've had well-intended people that love God. I'm talking about good people. They just don't understand the Bible. But they will tell me, you know, I just felt like mama was with me. You know, I'm not being disrespectful, trying to be funny when I say that. I've had people really tell me that. You know, I was needing some peace in my life, and I just felt like mama was with me and just wrapped her arms. No, mama's not with you. Okay? Here's what's happening. You're caught up in an emotional experience, and your memories are triggering some emotional experiences that release emotions in your life. But mama ain't here. Daddy ain't here. Uncle Frank ain't here. Nobody's here that has died. Are you understanding me? I'm trying to help you, okay? Because you need to understand these things. Because there are, like I said, people that love Jesus that believe some wrong things, all right? So here's the next thing. When your spirit leaves your body, you no longer have a choice in where you go. So what does that mean? Well, depending on the decisions that you make here in the earth determines whether you go to heaven and spend an eternity with God forever, or you go to hell and spend eternity separated from God. Now, I would be remiss if I didn't tell you this. Hell is a very real place. It is awful. If you don't know Jesus, you don't want to go there. And you need to make some decisions now so you don't go there, all right? So, but here's the thing. Once you leave your body, decision time's over. You do not have the right and the privilege to make any decisions about your eternal destiny. So based on the decisions you made while there was life and breath still in your body is going to determine where you spend eternity. Now, that's why it's so important. Look at me, church. This is why it's so important that we tell people about Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. The Bible says it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. It breaks God's heart for people to step over into eternity apart from Him and have to live apart from Him. Look around and see the empty chairs in this room. Here's what I want you to understand. That represents somebody who, unless they change their mind, is going to hell. It's serious. And we need to be aware of these things. We've got to be aware of these things. We've got to be aware of the people that are in our lives that we see every day, whether it's at the grocery store, on our job, whatever. And I'm not saying that we judge people, but what I am saying is you can look at people and pretty much determine where they are in their decisions. And so what we've got to be mindful. Now, I'm not saying, now, if God calls you to do this, do this. But I ain't saying you go stand out on the road with a big sign that says Jesus saves. Here's what I am telling you, though. Obey the Holy Spirit and talk to people that he leads you to talk to. Am I helping anybody? All right. Y'all are awfully quiet today. So, again, your loved ones that have passed on are either with the Lord in heaven or they're in hell. Now, I hate to be that blunt, but it's just the truth, okay? And you know, it grieves my heart to know that if there, I have loved ones, I have family members, that unless they change their heart and make a decision for Jesus, they will spend an eternity in hell. Our job, again, is to make sure they do not. Now, let's talk about the Old Testament for just a second. In the Old Testament, when a righteous person died, they did not go to heaven. Now, that might shock some of you. I'm talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Moses, all those guys. When they died, they did not go to heaven yet. Okay, what happened? Well, let's look at a couple of verses that, and I didn't have room to put these in your notes, but let's look at them anyway. Genesis 25, verse 8 says this, "Then Abraham died an old man. He breathed his last and died in a good old age." By the way, you don't need to die until you're in a good old age. Don't die. The Bible says in Psalm 91, God will give you long life till you are satisfied. And whatever you do, listen to me, you don't have to die sick. I love the fact, you know, Brother Hagin, when he went home to be with the Lord, 87 years old, he sat down and ate breakfast, looked over and smiled at his wife, and I think he leaned over and kissed her on the cheek, and then he went home to be with Jesus. E.W. Kenyon, a great man of God, he told his family, he said, on next Thursday, I'm going home to be with the Lord. Old man, 80-something, near 90 years old. He just went and sat down in his easy chair in his living room and said, "I'll see y'all later," and went home to be with the Lord. Neither one of them were sick. You do not have to die sick. Praise you, Jesus. Amen. Again, y'all are very, very quiet. Look at Genesis 25:8. "Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years." And look at this phrase, "and was gathered to his people." There's another reference that says the same thing in talking about Jacob when he died in Genesis chapter 49, verse 33. "And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons," he blessed them, "he drew his feet up in the bed." I need to study that out. That's always been curious to me as to what that means in the Old Testament. You see it a couple of times that when they were in bed, it must have been a Hebrew custom that their feet were exposed from the cover. I don't know what it means. But anyway, it says he drew his feet up into the bed. He breathed his last. And notice this, he was gathered to his people. Now, what does that mean? Well, Jesus gives us a little bit of light on this in Luke, the 16th chapter, when he gives us a parable. And I'm going to read this parable to you. Look at Luke 16, verse 19. These are on your notes. It says, "There was a certain rich man." Now, theologians, and I've heard debates that go either way, but when you read a parable and Jesus says there was a certain person, this person actually existed. Okay? I tend to agree with that. "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple," meant he was very wealthy, "and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day." That's an old word that means he lived pretty good. "But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate." Now, what this means is Lazarus was a beggar, and we don't know if he had leprosy or something that gave him sores like that, but obviously he couldn't work, he couldn't provide for himself, so they would bring him and they'd lay him at the gate of the rich man's house, "and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels," notice this, "to what's called Abraham's bosom." Now, what does that mean? Apparently, the beggar was a follower of God. He believed in God. He probably did his best to obey the Lord and to do what he was supposed to. The rich man didn't give God the time of day. So how do we know that? Well, let's keep reading. "The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades," is what the verse might say, but it actually is another word for hell. He lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, let me unravel some of this for you. When the Old Testament saints died, they went to this place that had two names. One name was called Paradise. The other name was called Abraham's bosom. You might recall when Jesus was on the cross, you remember the conversation that he had with the thief, and he said, Lord, remember me when you get to your kingdom. And Jesus replied to the thief to his side. He said, you will be with me this day in paradise. You remember that? Well, he was talking about where he was going. And so what happened is, in the Old Testament, when an Old Testament righteous person would die, they went to this holding place. Their spirit and their soul went to this holding place called Abraham's bosom. It was in an upper region of hell, but there was no torment there. The reason being is men did not have access to heaven yet. Okay? They would gain access to heaven by something that Jesus would do in just a little bit. We'll read about that in just a second. So what you see here in this story that Jesus is telling us is that the rich man died. He went to the place of torment because he was not a follower of God. But Lazarus the beggar went to Abraham's bosom. Now here's a couple of things that I want you to remember. Notice it says that the rich man lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham. How did he know he was Abraham? He'd never seen Abraham. Abraham died 1,000 years before he was born. He knew by his soul and by revelation in his spirit. He knew who this guy was. Now, he also knew by nature and by seeing him who Lazarus was. And notice he remembered who he was. And if you go on and you read the story, the rich man tells Abraham, Father Abraham, send Lazarus back so that he can tell my brothers and they won't end up where I am. Now, here's what I want you to see. All of the rich man's mental faculties were there. His mind was totally intact. His memory was totally intact. All of that. When you die and you go to heaven, or unfortunately, God forbid, you spend eternity in hell, you will remember things. You will remember about experiences and relationships and friendships that you had here in the earth. You'll remember some things. And here's what I don't want to have happen is that somebody slip and spend an eternity in hell and they remember the messages that they heard about Jesus Christ and yet they scoffed at it, they mocked it, and never opened their heart to it. You're going to remember those things. Well, here's the good news. If you go to heaven, and I trust we all are, when we all get to heaven, you know, somebody says, well, will I know so-and-so in heaven? Yes, you're going to know so-and-so in heaven. You're going to remember them. Now, somebody said, well, my husband and I, you know, I just got married 6 weeks ago, and if I go to heaven, will we still be married? No, you won't still be married, but you'll still love one another. Here's why, because marriage is a type and a shadow of your relationship with Christ. When that's fulfilled, you will no longer need marriage. That's something to think about. That's free. That won't cost you nothing, all right? But you're still going to love your family. You're going to love your kids. Now, if you have loved ones who have gone on before you, especially children that die before the age of accountability, whatever that age is, and it varies from child to child, are in heaven. Every child that's ever died prematurely, every child that was stillborn, listen, and every child that has ever been aborted is in heaven. And here's the good news. You can receive forgiveness. If it was something that you caused, you can receive forgiveness and look forward to the day when you're reunited. And you know what? They're not mad at you. They're not upset with you saying, I can't believe that happened. No, they're going to run up to you. And somebody says, well, how old will they be? I don't know. Jesus, the Bible doesn't tell us that, but I know they're going to know you. And they're going to run up to you and be so happy to see you and be so happy to know that you're going to be able to spend eternity together. So what happened? In the New Testament, we see something different. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Now, this is what had happened. What had happened was when Jesus died on the cross, he breathed his last. He gave up his spirit. And what happened is, not because he sinned, but because he took my sin and your sin, Jesus had to go to hell. Now, he didn't go to the upper region of hell. He went straight to the place of torment. Now, while he was in hell, don't you know Satan thought he had won? He unloaded everything he could on Jesus. They tormented him as much as they could. They mocked him. Not only did he experience everything physically that he experienced in the earth, but when he went to that place, they ganged up on him. You know, they just beat on him. They did everything they could because of the hell he gave them while he was in the earth. And they hated him for it. And they thought they had won the battle. But God. But God. The Bible says on the third day, read Hebrews chapter 1. I don't have time to get into it, but the Bible says, and again, when he brought the first begotten into the world, God spoke and he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And those words permeated down through the deepest, darkest regions of hell. And Jesus, emaciated, dead spirit, all of a sudden life came into it. And Jesus was the first man to ever be born again. And I just, you know, forgive me, but I have a Marvel comic picture in my mind that here's Jesus with all of these demons piled up on him, and God's word permeated his spirit, caused him to be born again, and he stood up, and demons and devils went flying everywhere. And there's Jesus, this born again person. He walks over to Satan himself, and he takes the keys of death, hell, and the grave away from him. He marches through, and he goes up, the Bible says, we'll read it in just a second, to this upper region of Hades called Sheol, or Abraham's bosom, or paradise. And the Bible says he preached to the Old Testament saints. He told them, "I am the one. I am the sacrifice. It was by my blood that the price has been paid." And the Bible says they all believed in him. And so as he passed through that region, the Bible says that he went straight and he was resurrected from the dead. Well, you need to read in your Bible. The Bible says on the day that Jesus was resurrected, there were Old Testament saints that got up out of the grave and were walking around town too until Jesus took them on to heaven. Yeah, read your Bible. It's not a fairy tale. It really happened. Can you imagine being minding your own business and all of a sudden Aunt Susie, who you knew died 6 weeks ago, all of a sudden you see her again? Or how about this? One of the Old Testament prophets, all of a sudden he's walking through town. It happened. Why? Because Jesus got up. Look at Ephesians 4, 8 rather. "Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and then he gave gifts to men." Now this, parenthetically, Paul says, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And I'm amazed that there are theologians who will talk to you until they're blue in the face and tell you Jesus never went to hell. I'm here to tell you that if Jesus didn't go to hell, you can't go to heaven. But thank God he did. He paid the price. And the next point is this. Jesus opened the way to heaven and into God's presence. He made it possible for us to go there. And all we have to do is just simply receive the free gift that he gave us. John 14, verses 1 through 4, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." He's getting ready to experience the horrible things on the cross. And he says, "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." Now, I'm not going to debate this with you, but the word mansions does not mean like mansions at South Park or South Charlotte on Quail Hollow. It means dwelling places. In other words, he's saying, now if you want a mansion, you and God can take that up when you get to heaven, all right? I believe that what he's saying, in my Father's house as a whole, there are many places for you to dwell. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare what? A place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and there where and that where I am, there you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Look with me over at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. "For we know that," Paul's writing now, "when this earthly tent, this body we live in, is taken down, That is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. Look at me. When you go to heaven and when Jesus returns, you will get a glorified body. I believe a glorified body, it ain't going to be fat. It ain't going to be bald. Okay, it's going to be alive. It's going to be filled with the life of God. Now, let me. I know I need to wrap this up, but let me tell you this. How many of you remember that after Jesus was raised from the dead, he had a glorified body, and the Bible says that he could travel at the speed of thought because he would be at one place, and all of a sudden he'd disappear and be at another place. The Bible also says that he walked through a wall and appeared to, a door that was closed and appeared to his disciples. Here's why. Because that glorified body is more solid than this wall ever thought about being. You're going to get one of those. Oh, I wish I had about a week to talk about this. Rather, he says, we live in these earthly bodies. We groan inside, but it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God himself has prepared for us and has a guarantee he has given us his Holy Spirit. And so we're always confident that even though as we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we're not at home with the Lord. Okay, so the body is what keeps you here in the earth. It's what gives you a legal right to stay here in the earth. Paul says this, though, a couple of verses down in 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, look at this, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ in here today, you can rest assured if your body ceases to function, you will go home to be with the Lord. Now, here's the last thing I want to tell you, and that is this. A Christian, if you're a believer in here today, a Christian should never, ever fear death. Don't be afraid of dying. Now, I'm not saying you want to die tomorrow, but I am saying don't be afraid of it. Death will be the easiest thing that you do. If Jesus tarries and he doesn't come back and gather us all home, And you get to the point where your body ceases to, it's going to be so easy for you. You don't have to be afraid of it. How many of you are going to change clothes when you get home this afternoon? Okay. All right. When you take whatever you have on off, you lay it on the bed or whatever, that's how easy it's going to be when it's time for you to go home. You're just going to take this body off and you're going to go. All right. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God. Will somebody say, thank God? Thank God. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you die, when your body dies, and you go home to be with the Lord, the victory for you will be absolutely and totally complete. But you have victory over death now. Can I help you with something real quick? This isn't in my notes and in my message. This is just a side thought. Get death out of your vocabulary. Well, you know, that just thrilled me to death, scared me to death. I'm just dying to go. Get death out of your vocabulary. Death doesn't have any victory over you. It has no power over you unless you give it power. Amen? I hope I've helped you today, because I want you to know what the Bible says. I want you to know what God's Word teaches you. And God's Word teaches you that in Jesus' name, number one, you have authority over the powers of darkness, over demons and fallen angels and everything that the enemy represents. You have authority over all that, and you have complete and total authority over death. Now, does that mean you're going to live forever? No, because we still live in a fallen world, and we live in bodies, Paul said, that are decaying. But when Jesus takes us home in the rapture and we go home and we get glorified bodies, that's all a wrap. That's over. And I want you to get that down in your heart. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, thank you for the word that we've heard today. Thank you for the precious Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you that you led me to talk about this today, because there was somebody in this room today that needed to hear it. And Father, I thank you right now that it's getting deep within our hearts. How much you love us, how much you care for us, the price that you paid for us, and how much the enemy is defeated in our lives. Father, I thank you for that. I pray for every single person under the sound of my voice. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would continue to open their eyes like never before. Help them to see from your word like never before. Holy Spirit, reveal yourself to them. Reveal the Lord Jesus to them like never before. And Father, I thank you that we are eternal beings, that we have complete and total victory over the powers of darkness. And in Jesus' name, we overcome in every area of our lives. Father, we thank you for it. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, if there's anybody here under the sound of my voice that doesn't know where they will spend eternity, they haven't made that decision, Lord, I pray that you help me find them today and help me help them to lead them to make that decision today. God, I know that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, that we don't have to spend an eternity separated from you. Help us, Father, to lead people, to help people, and help us to help them make the best decisions, the right decision. In Jesus' name, with every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around, if you're here today, and I'm going to ask this a little bit different. If you're here today and you don't know that you know that you know that you know that you know that if your heart was to stop beating a few moments from now, that you would spend an eternity from heaven, or in heaven rather, I would love the privilege of being able to pray with you. It's not about joining Spring Hill Church. It's not about finding religion. It's about you simply receiving the free gift that Jesus bought and paid for in his mercy and grace and forgiveness. And it's really so simple. We've made it so hard, but it's the easiest decision that you'll make, but it's the most important decision that you'll ever make. If you aren't confident and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you would spend an eternity in heaven, I want you to do me a favor right now. Just put your hand up. Just be honest. Put your hand up. I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. If you're here today and you don't know, maybe you gave your heart to Christ at some point, but you've messed up. Your heart's grown cold towards the things of God and you don't know where you stand. You want to leave here today. I want to leave here today knowing in Jesus' name. Church, if you believe in what we're doing, I want you to pray this prayer with me and pray it like you mean it. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe you shed your blood and you died on the cross for me. I believe you were raised from the dead. Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sin. Give me a brand new start. I believe I'm forgiven. I believe I'm clean. I believe I'm your child, and I believe I'll go to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.